Praise the Lord. I'll tell you, worshiping Jesus is awesome. I find the more that I worship him, the more joy I have in my life. Amen. Amen. So welcome everyone to Healing School today. It's great to have you here with us. We are really excited to be able to minister to you and to share the word of God. God is good all the time. And if ever I'm experiencing a day when I don't think God is good, it's me that changed my mind, not him. Hallelujah. He is always good. So I want to talk to you today about two laws. Well, I guess that is going to be my title, huh? Two laws. There are two laws, and they are both in operation simultaneously. And we're going to take a look at those because the Lord has canceled one of those laws for us. But we have to lay hold of it by faith. Because if we do not lay hold of the law by faith, then we cannot experience that law. Because first comes the natural, then comes the spiritual. So we have to open up our hearts and our minds to do one fantastically wonderful thing. And do you guys know what that is? Believe God. How many of you believe God? So we are all in this room believing God. And those of you out there, if you raise your hand that you believe God, then you're one of us also. Praise the Lord. So I would like to, let me just give you a little background. And any of you that are listening, if you think I'm talking about you, I'm not. But if you put yourself in that equation and get convicted by God that it's you, then it is. Okay? How's that? And for all of you in the room, the same thing. If you think I'm talking about you, I'm not. But if you do think I'm talking about you, then you should probably really pay attention. Amen? Praise the Lord. Because each one of us can at some time fall into this category. And we need to just shake ourselves and wake ourselves back up again. And so I've been ministering to a lot of people lately. And I see one similar thing that takes place in the lives of the people that I've been ministering to lately. And here is that thing that I find they have in common. They identify with themselves according to the flesh. That's been the problem that a vast majority of people that I minister to fall in that category. They truly do see themselves according to the flesh. And their identity is not in the spirit. They see themselves in the flesh and they're operating according to the flesh and expecting a spiritual God to move supernaturally on their natural flesh. And they're having difficulty receiving. Can you imagine that? They're having difficulty receiving because it comes by the Spirit. So let's take a look at some verses and I want to show with you. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. And I will pray. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to share your word. I thank you, Father, for the Bible. Oh, Lord, the Bible is so good. It's so rich and so full, Lord. That, Father, when our minds wander, when our lives get overwhelmed, when we lose our joy, we can turn to your word, Lord. And it sustains us. It feeds us. It puts your everlasting life back into our hearts and minds, Father. That we can make a course correction. We can choose to line up with your word rather than our experience, Lord. And I thank you that there's a heavenly component to the word of God. A supernatural aspect. The life of yourself in those pages. Somehow, I don't know how you do it, but it seems to be there, Lord. And we honor you for that, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so go ahead and grab your Bibles. I want to read something to you. We're going to start in chapter 10, verse 19, and then we'll backtrack, okay? And we're going to read 19 through 25. All right, are you ready? Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Amen? Boy, this one part just quickened me as I go. And do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. Boy, that's really appropriate right now, isn't it? There are some people that have gotten out of the habit of coming to church. They've gotten out of the habit of assembling together. And as I've said before, assembling does not mean showing up. Just to let you know, I use the example of a puzzle. You have a puzzle, you have a picture of the way it's supposed to be, and then you got a box full of pieces. Is it all there? Are they all in the room together? They sure are, but they are not assembled. Assembled is when we are connected to one another. We know each other, and we know each other's giftings, each other's place, each other's anointing, each other's abilities, and we rely and depend on each other as a whole. Amen? And that has drifted in the body of Christ. And I wish by the Holy Spirit of God that each and every person that hears me would be convicted of that and get submitted back in a local body and show up and connect personally in Jesus' name. All right, so much for my rant. I love those. I feel so much better now. Praise the Lord. All right, so I wanted to talk to you about this one little piece in here. I mean, all of it's important. So Jesus is the one that made it so that we can enter into the holies of holies, right? He made the one so that we can approach God with a clear conscience, with full assurance of faith. And he did this, it says, through the veil, which was his body. So in verse 20, it says, by a new and living way, a new and living way. This is an alive way. It's not a dead way. It's not the old way. It's a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Amen? So we all, don't worry about the screen. If it's not up there, you guys all have Bibles in front of you, okay? So the veil that blocked us from being able to enter into the presence of God was what, according to Hebrews? Our flesh, right? So our flesh was the veil that blocked us. Jesus removed the veil, which was what? His flesh. So he overcame what? His flesh, and lived according to the Spirit, right? So let's look and see if that is applicable to us, if we need to do the same thing, or if it was just a one-time thing that Jesus did and we don't have to, okay? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read 7 through 18, okay? This is a whole thing about the glory of God, about the presence of God being on Moses. And you know, we know the story of him coming into the presence of God. It was 40 days. Twice, and he came into the presence of God, and the glory of God was on him, and the glory was on his skin, and he shone with the glory of God. His physical body shone with the glory of God. Is that true? Am I telling the truth? I'm telling the truth. His physical body shone with the glory of God, so much so that they had to put a veil over his face. Okay? So I don't feel like I need to say this for some reason, and it's so simplistic, but I feel like I still need to say it, okay? Some of you have forgotten that God is actively and intimately involved in every breath you take. Sometimes people forget that. If you remember in the New Testament, Jesus, he would live his life according to the Father. Not his will, but the Father's will. And each time he had one of those monumental movements in his life, the Father spoke out of heaven and assured everyone there that this was his beloved son and that they needed to listen to him. Several times that happened. Okay? God hasn't changed. He's not dead. God's not dead. He's surely alive. Right? So sometimes we forget that God is right here, intimately in tune to every breath we take. And we need to remember that, okay? So just a little mini thing to put you back on track. I just felt like I needed to say that. Starting in verse 7. You don't need to put it on the screen, but I'm going to back up to verse 6. Verse 5. Okay, verse 4, the whole thing. Here we go. And now we have such trust through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit, for the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Can y'all say amen to that? It's the spirit that gives life. It's not us. God's qualified us and made us able ministers. Amen. We have not done it of our own. It's a gift of God. He's done it for us. And we need to trust that that's true. Going on to verse 7. But the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. That's the shining I was talking about. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Stop. So, in other words, Moses was coming in the presence of God, staying in the presence of God. The presence of God was coming onto Moses' skin, and he would shine. It would slowly start subsiding. They put a veil over his face. As it subsided and he went back into the presence of God, he started shining again. And he would come back out again. From being in the presence of God, the glory would get on his skin. How awesome is that, they say. And that is what allowed that entire nation to follow his leadership, because they saw the difference of him as from another human being. Now, we have that glory by the Spirit on the inside of us. How much greater is that we have it on the inside of us? So this is where we need to do another commercial. That Spirit's on the inside of you. So often we look for that Spirit on the inside of somebody else. Are you guilty? If you're guilty, you're guilty. If you look for the Holy Spirit in somebody else to do something for you, you need to look at yourself and say, is God's Spirit in me or not? I'm not talking to any one person. Is God's Spirit in me or not? And if God's Spirit is in me, why would I look to another person? Do I not believe? Think about it. Why would I ever look to somebody else if God's Spirit is in me and not have a relationship with him, himself, and it be between the two of us? Just saying. Moving on. So now the Spirit that God has given you is greater than the light and the glory that was on Moses. Because this is a ministry of righteousness. Not of condemnation, not of the law, but of righteousness. And that ministry of righteousness has been given to you by his Spirit. Verse 14. But their minds were blinded. So as Moses was being read, their minds were blinded. They couldn't see. In their minds, couldn't see. Their thoughts couldn't comprehend. Their hearts couldn't understand. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil, which is your flesh, is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, verse 16, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Stop. Now, when one turns to the Lord, the flesh is taken away. The veil, that is your flesh, that makes you think that you're only flesh and blood on the earth, just a man, is moved out of the way. And now, you're turned to Christ. Your attention is on Christ. You relate to and identify with Christ now. Not the world, with Christ. Going back to verse 14, we start again. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So when our attention is turned to the Lord, to Christ, it's the Spirit. Our attention is now turned towards the Spirit, who's the Lord. Now the Lord is the Spirit in verse 17, and when the Lord's Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom or liberty. Where's the liberty at? In the flesh or in the Spirit? In the Spirit. It doesn't say that when you turn to the Lord, now your flesh has freedom. It says you do. Where you turn to the Lord, there is freedom. There's liberty in that place. Are you with me? Yes, good. Whether you are or not, I'm by faith believing you're with me, tracking on this. We've read this a lot. It's a real common passage of Scripture to read where we identify the fact that the Spirit of God is inside of each one of us. True or untrue? True. And if the Spirit of the Lord dwells in me, then my attention is on Christ, on the Spirit, and not on the flesh, on the natural. Are you with me? Yes or no? Good. Let's go to Romans chapter. Let me finish here. Let me go and finish to 18. But we all, in Georgia here, we say, but y'all. But I got to include me too, so we all. Amen. We all, with unveiled face. What does that mean, an unveiled face? It means that you've turned to the Lord now, and you don't see yourself according to the flesh now. You see yourself according to Christ. So when the veil comes off your eyes, when you stop seeing yourself according to the flesh, but according to Christ. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Interesting. So in other words, when our veil of seeing ourselves according to the flesh is removed, and we are turned towards Christ, who's the Lord, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So when we turn our attention to Christ, who's in us, we're no longer looking at ourselves according to the flesh. We've taken those blinders off, and we see him. It's like looking in a mirror, because now we're seeing the Lord, and I'm seeing in me. The same glory of him is in me. This glory that excels beyond the natural glory of his glory being on my skin. It's in me. I see me that way. As in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into that same image. In other words, as I turn to the Lord and I no longer look at myself according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, because my attention's on Christ now, I'm being changed to be just like him. It says, being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory. from a glory of the man to the glory of the Son of God, the Spirit of God, the Lord. Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That word by, I love that word, it's apo, it's off of, or away from. So in other words, the glory that's on the Lord comes off of him and onto me. As I see him, I'm changed into that same image. 1 John says the same thing, doesn't it? It says, we may not all know what we will be, but we know this. I'm slaughtering it. But we know this, that when we see him, we will be like him. Amen? And this verse is saying the exact same thing. That when we turn to Christ, our attention's on him now. And not on the flesh any longer. It's on him. And as our attention is on him, we're being changed into that same image and that same glory. Hallelujah. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news. So let me ask you again in a very sober, humble way. Is the Spirit of God in you? If he's in you, then you don't need to look for him in another. You need to relate to him in yourself. Amen? Because if everybody else around you is missing it, you can still be right on target. Because you have the Spirit of God in you personally. Amen? Amen. Go with me now to Romans chapter 8. These are very, very common verses that we love to read. I do especially. But I really want to emphasize a few things here. Because I think that we need to get this. Like I said, I minister to a lot of people and I keep seeing the same thing over and over again. They actually spend a majority of their time identifying with the flesh rather than with the Spirit. It's hurting them. And it hurts me to see that it's hurting them because of this behavior that's happening. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. First, let me back up, and I'd like to do a small interpretation of Pastor Trey, if you'd allow me. In chapter 7, Paul says, I can't do what I want to do, but I want to do what I can't do, so I don't do what I want to do, however I do it. Yeah. Do-do. So in other words, Paul is saying in chapter 7 that sin dwells in the flesh. Our whole problem is that sin dwells in the flesh, not in the spirit, in the flesh. And if we're identifying with the flesh and blood body, now we're in a flesh and blood body, don't get me wrong, but that's not who we are. We walk around in a flesh and blood body, that's a fact, but that's not who I am. We'll get into that. So Paul's saying that I really want to do what's right, but I find myself doing what I don't want to do. I love the Lord, but I still find myself doing these wrong things. Who's going to be able to help me here? Because my members are filled with sin. How do I do this? And he explains in verse 1 of chapter 8. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who walk, to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So if we turned to Christ, the veil's been removed of our flesh, then we are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Condemnation is in the flesh. It's not in the Spirit. And I don't have a ton of time. I might be able to go into it, but I'll just give you the overview real quick, and then we'll go back to this chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 10, you need to read it on your own. Take some time. I can't read all those chapters to you. But chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, and chapter 12. All of Hebrews is good, but take those four together and really look at them. And what God's talking about in those four chapters is that Jesus took himself, who had an everlasting immortal spirit, and became a sacrifice for us. Okay, they were sacrificing bulls and goats and all those sacrifices in the Old Testament, and that was for their conscience to be cleansed because of the evil that they were doing, but it could only cleanse their conscience for a little while. It couldn't sweep it clean forever. And when they would sin again and their conscience would bother them and they felt convicted that they broke a law, they needed to go and get another offering and bring it to the priest and have that offering done. And that would clean their conscience of what they did for a little while. They made payment or restitution. Because if you sin, blood has to be spilt. A life has to be taken. Okay? That's just how the principle works. It's a law. It's nothing that we can overrule. So, when you sin, your conscience will condemn you. That's just how it works. And so, here in Romans chapter 8, he's saying that when you don't walk according to the flesh that sins and has problems, you won't have condemnation in you. This guilt and shame won't be present. And you're saying, well, how can that possibly be? In Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, he's very clear to say that Jesus, who had an immortal spirit, shed his blood that our consciences can be made pure. By his sacrifice that he did one time for all of us, cleansed all of us at once forever. So no more does God require blood if somebody sins, because Jesus actually paid the price for everybody and then relocated us into the Spirit. And in the Spirit, you cannot sin. So your identity is in the Spirit with God. Okay? But if your identity is not in the Spirit with God and your identity is in the flesh, then you will suffer condemnation, guilt, and shame because you're walking according to the flesh and sin dwells in the flesh. Have I lost you? No. Good. So, in Hebrews chapter 9, 10, 11, and 12, you need to read that and really study that to see that because of Christ's suffering once and for all, he made all of us perfect and complete in God, who are being sanctified. In other words, he made us clean as far as his slate is concerned, but we still need to walk it out so that our minds can get renewed, that we have been made clean in God's eyes. Okay? We still fall back and forth between the flesh and the Spirit. The flesh and the Spirit. How many of y'all can say amen? I fit in that category. Me too, two hands. So, as we can walk in the Spirit more and more in the presence of God, less and less condemnation can fill us because we remember that we've been made clean in the sight of God, that he doesn't hold anything against us. Okay? Little mini commercial. Just because God made you clean doesn't give you permission to go sin in the flesh. We don't use our grace as a cloak to go ahead and continue to do evil in the world, right? No. He goes on to say in chapter 12 that if you willfully sin, dude, this thing's going to take you over again and you're going to be worried about judgment again because your conscience is back again. So, what happens is Jesus cleansed us and we've been made whole again. So now there's no more condemnation in us. That's why he said, where we read before, that we can enter by a new and living way. The new way is by the Spirit, and it's alive. Life. And we can enter into the presence of God by the Spirit and by life and come into the presence of God. When we do fall short, we can boldly come in with confidence to get mercy from the throne of grace. Amen? And get our minds back focused on God, drop away any ideas of unrighteousness and unworthiness, and get clean back up in the presence of God. If we don't do that regularly, when necessary, then that stuff gloms on us and it starts affecting our body. And our body starts getting in pains and sorrows and sufferings because our life is not coming from the Spirit any longer. It's coming from food, sleep, water, and exercise. Okay? And we need to step back over into the Spirit to where our real life comes from, going back to Romans chapter 8. Am I being clear? Good. Okay. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 again, and then we're going to focus on verse 2 for a minute. So, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Let's look at that. Two laws now. These laws are in operation. But if we are not in the Spirit, living according to Christ in the Spirit, being changed into His image by His Spirit, glory to glory, then the law of sin and death do work in us because we're living according to the flesh. But if we live according to the Spirit, then it's life, everlasting, high quality, God kind of life is in us. This is that glory that 2 Corinthians 3 is talking about, that glory that excels beyond, that's greater than the glory that was on Moses' skin topically. It's inside of you. And as you are fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, with the Lord, with the Father, as you're fellowshipping with God, this law of the Spirit of life starts transforming you from the inside out. Life starts swallowing you up. In fact, I don't have the time to do it, but if you go in Romans here and just keep on reading a little further, you'll see that what I'm telling you is true. That this glory just gets bigger and bigger, denser and denser, brighter and brighter, more substantial, to where it's in you so much that, like Paul says, that Christ is being formed in you. Now you're being actually transformed in your whole spirit, soul, and body. Because you're spending so much time with God, you're believing God over your feelings, over your impressions, over your emotions, over what the devil's trying to feed you, what other people think, what you've been taught in the natural. You're overriding all of that and not paying attention to that because you've turned to Christ now. You're looking to Christ and the Father as your truth of who you are because you're being changed into His image and glory. So you're laying down these other things in the world and the way they think, and you're looking at Christ and the Father as your image of who you are. Because it says that that's how we're being changed, is by seeing Him. As we see Him, so are we in this world. Right? As He is, so are we in this world. 1 John 4:17, part B. Let me go on. I wish to read verse 2 again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Okay, that's a great statement. Isn't that a wonderful statement? In fact, I can sit here and go, hallelujah, that's a great statement. I am freed from the law of sin and death. Are you? Does death have power over you? Some of you say no, and I believe you. Others of you aren't saying anything. Because if you think that death still has power over you, if you walk according to the Spirit, then you identify with yourself as flesh. Because the spirit of sin and death, the law of sin and death, only affects the flesh. It can't affect the Spirit. It has no more power over the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. None. So you're either identifying with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, which death has no power over, or you're identifying with the flesh. Wow, this is great stuff. So, does the law of sin and death still have a foothold in you and me? Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from. Has made me free from the law of sin and death. I cannot make me free of the law of sin and death, and neither can you. It only comes by osmosis. It only comes by believing God and being in fellowship with God, and that He who is everlasting eternal life is my life. And when He who is everlasting life becomes my focus of who I am, that life now grows inside of me through koinonia, through fellowship, through partnership, through community, communing with him. That when I see him, I am changed to be like him. If I'm not face to face with him with the blinders off of my eyes, how can I be transformed into his image? If being image, being transformed comes by seeing. Mini commercial, I still have time. A child does not do what you tell it to do. Every parent in the world knows that. A child does what he sees you doing. They do what you model, the life that you show them, the way you handle life, what you like, what you dislike, what you will tolerate, what you won't tolerate. That's what goes locked inside of them because they see themselves as a reflection of you without even knowing they're doing it. They are calling themselves what they pay attention to. Movie stars, athletes, always have worshipers because people want to be just like them. So they do the things they do to get the results they got. We all do it. We are created to fashion ourselves and our identity by what we pay attention to. And if we're paying attention to the flesh, our identity comes from the flesh. But if we turn towards Christ and put our attention on him, it comes by the Spirit. From glory to glory by the Spirit of God. If we don't take time to be in the presence of God and fellowship with God, we will not be changed into his image. We will continue to walk in the flesh, subject to the flesh, condemned, full of shame, full of guilt, wondering what's going on. But not you. Praise the Lord, not you. You have the life of the Spirit walking in you. Look at this. Verse 2 again, and then we'll go on. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has, past tense, made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin where? In the flesh. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It doesn't say who walk in the flesh, but according to the flesh. We all walk in flesh while we're on the earth, but we are not flesh. We're walking in flesh. Going on. How exciting is this? He condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So again, your mind is set on the things of the Spirit, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death, which makes you back under the law of sin and death. But to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. So, by fellowshipping with the Lord, being in his presence, seeing the Lord, that I am as him, he is as me, that I'm being transformed to that same image as him, I'm seeing life and peace now filling me. Peace starts filling your soul because you're connected to God. And when you're in the absolute presence of God, what can anything do to you? When you're really locked in the presence of God. Oh yeah, go ahead. If you're standing right there, hand in hand with Jesus, arm in arm with Jesus, and you're standing there with Jesus right here, and a devil walks into the room, how afraid are you going to be? Oh no, no, no. If he tries to put sickness on you, you're locked arms with Jesus, I mean right there with you, and the devil tries to put, how much are you going to be worried about that sickness going on you with Jesus right here? You're not. Not at all. Why? Because you're confident of who he is. And he's with you. We have to have that same confidence in our own personal relationship with God. Otherwise, the law of sin and death will continue to work in our lives because we're not actually living according to the law of the Spirit of life. With me? Even though they're both absolutely real and true, you won't be able to take advantage of and the benefits of the law of life because you don't participate in it. Moving on. What verse did I stop in? 6? I'd like to go back up to 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. I want to stop here. Listen, it is not saying you're lecherous, you're lustful, you're a murderer, you're an alcoholic, and you're just looking for carousing and partying. That is not what it's saying here. It's a location. He's not saying you're debased and reprobate. That's not what he's saying. It's an entirely different thing. It's a location of identity. The things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be fleshly minded or carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, look at this, is enmity against God. It's at war with God. Stop. Let's bring it back to home again. Most of us who are consumed with our physical bodies and we relate to ourselves according to our physical bodies as who we are would never imagine yourself being at war with God. Because after all, you're hurting. After all, your body's not doing what it's supposed to be doing. After all, that pain is just causing my attention to always go to it. But do you know that causes you to be at war with God? It's enmity. It's estranged from. It's at odds with the way God lives. God's Spirit is life and freedom. Are you with me? We read that. He who turns to the Lord, there's liberty. And this says this law of the Spirit of life and peace. So if we are locked into the flesh, we don't get this life and peace. 7, because the carnal mind is at odds with, at enmity with, against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are not in the flesh. Jesus Christ has relocated you from the flesh into the Spirit, right? Colossians and Corinthians both say that. He relocated us. He conveyed us. He moved us. He set us in God with him. Right? So as far as God's concerned, he deals with you according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh anymore. None. Sin has been dealt with. Do you know this? Your entire life that you've had on this planet, sin has always been dealt with for your entire existence on this planet. It's never been an issue to God. But you haven't been awake to the Spirit of life yet. You haven't been awakened to who Christ is yet. Until that day when the revelation comes, when the gospel was preached to you and you heard it and you woke up and lived according to the Spirit and the Spirit of God was birthed in you, energized in you, rejuvenated and made alive in you, that now you relate to God as your Father and not this world as your mentor. Amen? So we are the ones that are of the Spirit of God. Isn't that awesome? That's really, really good news, you guys. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his, but that's not you guys. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. uh-oh. Even though we're alive in here, this body is dead because of sin. You ever, here's an easy way to say that. You have a fruit tree, an apple tree, and the beautiful fruits are growing on this tree. The apples are so gorgeous, aren't they? The second you pick one of those apples, it's dead. The second you pick it off the tree, it's dead. Why? Because it's separated from the life. So even though that apple can feed your flesh, can look beautiful still for days and days and days, sometimes even weeks, to the flesh, that apple's still totally good, but it's actually dead because it's disconnected from the life. Your flesh is dead if it's disconnected from the Spirit of God. It's dead. It's dead. Even though you get all these days on the earth, you know, I asked Siri, you guys do this for fun, just say, Siri, how many days old am I if I was born on, and say your birthday? I checked that out. Do you know I've been on this earth for 22,770 something days now? I've been on this earth as a man walking in the flesh for 22,000 days, almost 23,000 days. 23,000 days I've been walking on the earth. You know what? That's not such a big number. That's really not such a big number. When the average person can live up to 35,000 days. Wow. It's temporary. The flesh is dead. All right, isn't this exciting? I know you guys just love this. Isn't it great? This is like feeding me. Oh, this is feeding me. Oh, Lord, this is feeding me. Praise God. So, let me just go on a little further. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of what? Righteousness, being set in God's own righteousness. So as we fellowship with the Spirit, as we fellowship with the Lord, we are righteous in His sight. We are blameless in His sight. We are holy in His sight. We are filled with His Holy Spirit. The law of Spirit and life fills me with the peace of God. Isn't that exciting news? Because we have the Spirit of God in us. But our attention must be on the life of God. It must be on the life of the Spirit. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So though the apple's been picked from the tree, though your body has an expiration date, God's Spirit has the ability to live inside of you and put life inside of you, that life that swallows up mortality, that immortality, that eternal, everlasting life. Christ being formed in you gets bigger and bigger and brighter pretty soon. No sickness can dwell in your body. Pretty soon, no evil can come your way. Pretty soon, you literally do not commit sins anymore because you are so in fellowship with the Spirit of God. You're so identified with the Spirit of God that you become like Him while on the earth. You've put on Christ now. And now, who do you need to look to have more of the Lord than you? Nobody. Because you're walking in that complete fellowship with Him. Are you with me? That life of God is everlasting life. Verse 11 again. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Does He? Yes. He who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. You don't owe it nothing. For you live according to the flesh, you die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, your body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The suffering of Jesus is overcoming your own flesh to identify in the Spirit. In Hebrews, it even goes, I take it back, yeah, I think it's Hebrews. He says, you have not resisted sin to the point of shedding blood. In other words, you guys, you can do this. We can all do this. If we really do spend our time with God, worshiping God, praying to the Father who's our real Father in a real conversation, spending real time with the real Holy Spirit who dwells in us, identifying with the Spirit of God, Christ the Lord, our Heavenly Father, as who we really are. And as we do that, we will be the same as them, getting the same results they get on the earth. Amen? Amen. Father, I just thank you for this time that we've had together, Lord Jesus. I thank you for the word. I trust your Bible, Lord, that you have given this word to us, that our eyes can be open, that our ears can be open, that our hearts can understand, Lord, that we can walk in the unity of the Spirit with you, Father. Jesus, we call you Lord, the supreme authority over our lives. The supreme authority over our lives. Father, I would that you would quicken each person that can hear my voice, that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see what our Lord is saying to us, that we would be quick to listen and obey, Lord. Every word, every dictate, every direction that you give us, that we would walk in your life, that we would walk in your example, that we would have your results in this natural world because we see ourselves in you. I thank you for your word. I give you all the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you all for coming today. Thank you all for paying attention and being with us. You online, go get them. Read Hebrews 9, 10, 11, and 12 and really understand what you're paying attention to, that your conscience can be cleared, that you can walk in boldness on the earth, that you really see yourself patterned after the Lord Most High. God bless you and have a great week.